Good morning and welcome to Central Fellowship Baptist Church. This is the Lord's Day, May the 17th, 2020. Today we want to worship the Most High God. We want to worship the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to worship the Holy Spirit of God, the Divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This morning, I'd like to direct your attention to our opening scripture. This is called our call to worship. And today, Psalm 95 is where our scripture is. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Together, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are His also. Join me in prayer. Father, we come to You this Lord's Day asking, Father, that You'd help us. Help us to worship You. Help us to be blessed, benefited, edified by this time together this morning. May Your Word minister to us. May You help us, Lord, as Your needy people coming before You today, giving our heart praise to You. Would You speak to that one that does not know You, that might be watching and listening this morning? Bring them to the realization of their lostness and that You are the only hope they have. Father, would You bless now as we worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Join me today as we sing about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Good morning, church family. As we proceed in the worship of our Lord and Savior, may we consider his words from John chapter 3 this morning. He said, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for the incarnation of Christ. Lord, as he put aside all that was in heaven and came to put on flesh. Lord, we are thankful for the crucifixion of Christ as your wrath was poured out upon him for our sins. Lord, and we are thankful for the resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Lord, we look forward to that day when we too will join you and him there. Lord, may you bless our service. May those apart from Christ today look in faith to him and receive life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord for that portion of scripture there in John chapter 3. Well, today let's sing. Let's give praise to our Lord. And let's exclaim the truth that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Every Lord's Day, we take time in our morning service to catechize, to look at the portion of the Word of God, speaks to our heart, helps us to see more about God. And we have been talking about in recent days the different parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. Part number one, the misery of man. Part number two, the redemption of man. And we're going to skip a little bit ahead today to question number 97. Question number 97 has to do with images. The second commandment talks about that we're not to make any graven image. We're not to try to picture God or make anything that is worshiped by man's hands that has created. So the question is this: must we then not make any image at all? Now you will see where the reason for this morning, this truth about the second commandment. Well, question number 97, here is the answer. God may not and cannot be imaged in any way. Now, as for creatures, though they may indeed be imaged, or images created of them, yet God forbids the making or keeping any likeness of them, either to worship them or by them to serve himself. Now, simply put, this is talking about making images of God, which is a big no-no. We are not to make any image of God or his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh. Because if we do make these images, people have a tendency to worship those images. Maybe a picture of Jesus, or as the artist conception of what Jesus looked like, people tend to pay worship toward those images, even to those pictures. Well, here is talking about not only that God cannot be imaged, but there is a permission to make creatures, those creatures that he has made. But there is a prohibition that those creatures must not be worshiped. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 18 in verse number 4, it talks about the brazen serpent, or the serpent of brass that we're going to be talking about this morning. That serpent of brass was made in accordance with God's will. God told Moses to make it. But later on, we're told here in 1 Kings 18, when Israel began to worship that brazen image, that brazen serpent, God said that it must be destroyed. It must be, as the scripture says, call it Nehushtan, meaning it's nothing. It's only brass. Now, God's people have a tendency. It's just built into our fallen nature to want to worship things instead of worship God. And so, we see here, just like the Bible tells us that Moses, his body was in good shape when he died, but his body was hidden. Even the scripture says that the angel and Satan fought over the body of Moses. And it seems to be that the thought was that if Moses' body had been kept, people would have worshiped Moses' body. So nobody knows where Moses' body is or where it went. for the simple reason that people have a tendency of worshiping things. Things that they can see, things that they can touch, instead of worshiping God. Now, this will tie in with our message this morning. So, question 97, must we then not make any image at all? That is concerning God, no, but His creatures, possibly. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for these truths that we see in Scripture, that maybe we don't understand. What's the harm of making an image of God, of what we might think He looks like? God, would You help us to see today that no one knows what God looks like. God has no form. He has no body. He has nothing that we can make, draw, chisel, or anything in man's imagination. That's why You've told us not to do those things. And Lord, I pray today that You would help us to see that You have prescribed worship, how it is to be done, and the prohibitions that You have marked that we are not to do. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, let's give all of our praise, honor, and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing to Him, "My Jesus, I love Thee."
Our scripture reading today will be in John chapter 3, And we're going to talk about this idea, this mystery of being born again. And then we'll end with some very familiar verses. But let's start reading here in John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So there's that term, born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Water and the Spirit. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" He's still not getting it. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And we're going to read three very, very familiar verses. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And may God bless the reading of his holy word.
Now we've come to that time each week where we open God's word and we take a portion of scripture. We read about that scripture. We read what that scripture says, what the narrative might be, or what truth or doctrinal truth is given. Today we're going to be looking at the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers 21. In this Old Testament book, there is something that God shows us about his people, Israel, after they had been delivered and they are in the wilderness journey. They had left Egypt, remember, been delivered by God from their bondage, crossed the Red Sea, and then it begins. It begins their doubting. It begins their murmuring and complaining. Yet God does miraculously. He feeds his people. He gives them drink. Now, there could be, estimates are, 2 to 3 million people that came out of Egypt with all of their flocks, with all of their herds. Can you imagine the amount of water is needed, the amount of food that is needed? Well, here in Numbers, it tells us in chapter 21 that God's people become very angry. And they look at Moses and said, "Why have you led us out here? Was there not enough graves in Egypt?" They complained, they murmured, they looked at Moses like he was to blame. And they said, "You know, we're sick of this bread that keeps coming down from the sky. We loathe it. We're sick of it." All because of their speaking harshly about God and his servant Moses and saying that they loathe this bread. The Bible tells us here in this scripture that God sends serpents into the camp, snakes, poisonous snakes into the camp, and bites the people, and many people die. Well, the people have a change of tune. They have a change of mind, and they come to Moses and they say, "Moses, please intercede with God. Talk to God. Give us some type of remedy. Give us some type of escape from these serpents, these poisonous, fiery serpents." And so the scripture says that Moses went in before the Lord, and there he prayed and asked the Lord on behalf of the people some type of rescue. And the Lord said, "Moses, I want you to make a snake. I want you to make a serpent of brass. Make it out of brass." Brass in the Bible is always a picture of judgment. Take that metal, brass, put it in the furnace, put it in the fire, beat it out, and make the image of a snake. The very things that were biting the people and killing the people, make this serpent of brass, put it on a pole. And he's going to give them instructions what to do. Now, you know, many people don't put two and two together when they see in the medical field today this picture of the snake and the pole. Of course, it's been doctored up over the years. And of course, during the times in the before Christ was born, the Greeks and the Romans, they did certain things, and they took some different tales and these stories, and they attributed it to some of these gods, these demigods. But the first time this image was given goes all the way back to Numbers 21. That snake on the pole is going to heal. It is going to save. Well, Moses did as God said. He made the serpent, put the serpent on a pole, elevated that serpent on the pole for a particular reason that we're going to see. Now, a few weeks ago, I talked about a lamb. Last week, I talked about a goat. Today, I'm talking about a snake. A snake on a pole. And God says, "Look at that snake and live." Now, before I kind of break this down, as we look at the scripture, before we get to that first thought, I want us to think about this truth that all of us, we've all been bitten and poisoned by sin. That happened in the garden. Yes, there was a serpent involved. Of course, he didn't bite Adam and Eve in the physical sense. But yet he caused, he tempted, he was seducing the first man and woman to sin, to disobey God, to go against God's command. And because of that, we were bitten, so to speak. And the poison entered our bloodstream. Death was the result, or was the progressive result. All the misery, all the heartache of the world, just like when someone gets bit by a poisonous snake, different kind of venom does different things, but it's not good. Some venom kills very quickly. As a snake has been given a name two-step, meaning you get by two steps before you fall over dead. Others, the poison, the venom, slowly, painfully kills the person. But we need to understand, all of humanity, we have all been bitten and poisoned by sin. Every single one of us. No matter who you are, no matter how pretty you are, how beautiful you are, how much money you have, and all the things that we could look at as the different stratas of life and different stratas of socioeconomic backgrounds, all the things that would put some people up here and some people down here, this poison is running through all of our veins, spiritually speaking. Well, I want us to look this morning at the snake and live. Now, we're going to look now at the scripture. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. Verse 7, and the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. This is my first thought this morning that I want you to consider. First of all, we've all rebelled against God. We all have. We've all spoken against God and His service. We've all said that we don't like what God has provided. By the way, this worthless food they were speaking of was the manna that came down out of the sky. God sent angel food from the heavens every day. He sent it to them like dew on the ground. And the Bible tells us that it was a honey-tasting bread. And we understand by taking the scripture in John chapter 6, Jesus said that I am the bread that came down from heaven. God sent me. I am the bread of life. The manna was the representation of God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did the people say? We don't like it. We don't want it. In fact, we're sick of this bread that God is providing. Let me ask you a question. Was it God's will for the people of God to eat manna for the rest of their lives? No, friend, it was temporary. It was while they were going through the wilderness. Where were they headed? Canaan. That place called the place flowing with milk and honey, and where the grapes of Eshcol grow. A plenteous land. But just temporarily, God was giving them manna, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "We don't like it. We don't want it. We're sick of what you have given us." Now, don't judge them too harshly. That's all of us. We've all done that. We've spoken against God. We've not liked what He's allowed in our lives. Situations, problems, all these different things. We have spoken against God, whether we did it literally, speaking out, or in our minds and hearts, and even spoken against God's servants. But as it says here, They loathe this provision that God gave them. And we must admit that we have all rebelled in the same way. We've rebelled against the holy God. Before I move on, would you admit that? Did you agree with that? You might say, oh, I've not done that. Oh, I love God. I have never been angry with God or bitter with God or spoken against. Yes, you have. We all have. Let's admit it, that we've all rebelled against God like they did back then. Then I want you to notice number two. I want you to notice here that we all deserve what they got. We deserve justice and death. Now here it talks about these people. These people, many of them died by these poisonous, fiery serpents. They were called fiery serpents because when they bit you, the poison felt like you were on fire. These poisonous serpents. Many of the people of Israel died before there was any help. Someone might say, was that fair? Did God have to be so severe with them? Couldn't He just chasten them in a way and let them have another chance? Well, to be honest with you, none of us deserve another chance. Yes, we talk about sometimes God's the God of the second chance and the third chance. Don't presume upon God's goodness. We all deserve justice. Justice is what these people got. They died because of their sin. That is exactly what we deserve. We deserve death physically and spiritually, eternally. The only thing that we deserve is justice. Now, we're going to see here that there's something besides justice. And we'll look here in verse number 7. I want us to see this third point, that we all should confess our sin like they did here in verse number 7. We have sinned before the Lord. We have sinned speaking against the Lord, rebelling against the Lord. It says that they confessed. When a person confesses, maybe the police say that so-and-so did a particular thing. We've got evidence of it. And that person is brought in, and that person has the opportunity to confess. Now, what does it mean, confess? What does the word actually mean? It means to say the same thing that has been said about you. We have sinned. God said they had sinned. They said now, we have sinned. They confessed that they had done wrong. They had sinned before God. What did they do? They spoke against God. They spoke against His servant, Moses. And they said, we despise this provision that God has miraculously sent down from heaven. They sinned. They confessed. They asked God to forgive them. And they said to Moses, pray to the Lord. You intercede for us. Ask God to do something. Ask God. And it says that Moses prayed for the people. Now here we come to verses 8 and verses 9. Here's what God said. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Do you see here this wonderful provision? This is our fourth thought here. We should believe this story. I know it sounds out of this world. I mean, it put a snake, a brass snake on a pole, and if people will look at it, they'll live. They won't die. I can hear some of the people when they are told this by Moses, you know, if you'll look, you'll live and not die. And some of them saying, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. Anybody knows if you're bitten by a snake, you're to cut that place and you're to suck the poison out of the wound. Or others said, oh no, if I get bit, I'm going to get such and such a plant. I know that that plant will extract the poison if I'll make a poultice of it. I know this remedy. I know that remedy. I'm going to go get Dr. So-and-so and let him treat me. Whoever heard a story like this that look and live? I'm saying to you this morning, dear friend, we should all believe this story. As nonsensical as it sounds, as beyond human reasoning it is, God said it. It's a story that we must believe. That's the gospel story. We see in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, and it talks about the foolishness of preaching. Now, it's not talking about the foolishness of the method of communication called preaching. It's meaning the message of the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. The world says this gospel stuff, this Jesus on the cross stuff, don't believe all that stuff. That's not the answer to my snake bite. But it is. The world looks at the gospel, looks at the sacrifice Jesus made upon the cross. God sent His Son, sacrificed His Son to die for sinners. They say that is foolish. Smart people don't believe that kind of stuff. Smart people can see through that. That's why the Scripture says there in 1 Corinthians, in that first and the beginning of the second chapter, that the uppity-ups, the royalty, people in power in this world, the people that have the super, super smarts and intellect, scientists and so forth, they don't believe this stuff. They don't believe this story. They don't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for sinners. Oh, here it says that when a person will look, when the person will see that fiery serpent, when they get bit, they will live. He says in the next verse that a person that would look at the bronze serpent would live. Now, this is the promise of God. Look with a look of faith, a look of believing what God said, and you will live. The Scripture tells us that we're to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and we will live. Look to Jesus. Look to God's sacrifice on the cross. Jesus spoke these words right here. Now, all of us know verse 16. Everybody quotes this verse 16. But did you know what comes before verse 16? Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, this is Jesus talking, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Himself said that we are to look to Him. He's the only one that can save us. We look to Jesus. He's the only one that has the power through His sacrificial death to save sinners like you and me. Look to Him savingly. Look to Him believing. Look to Him putting your faith and trust in Him, not your goodness, not your church membership, not your baptism, not being a good citizen, not helping people. Don't put your trust in those things. God says to look to His Son, that serpent on the cross, that one who became sin for us. Jesus became that serpent on the cross, that serpent, that sin. Just like the snake says when it hisses, it's a picture that Jesus is that snake, that serpent, that substitute. He took sin upon Himself. He took all of that poison. He took all of the sin. He took all that we had done. And we're told to look to Him. Why did all this happen? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever will believe upon the Lord Jesus will be saved. And everybody that won't believe is condemned already. Oh, this is the rescue that God gave to these people in this Old Testament book, Numbers 21. But it pictures and typifies, according to Jesus, who said these words there in John chapter 3. I like the old song that we used to sing a lot. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in His Word. Hallelujah! It is only that you look and live. That's the chorus that's repeated in that song. It comes from this portion of Scripture. Look to Jesus, dear friend. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. By faith, look to Him as the only sacrifice for our sin. Would you join me now as we sing? Think about the gospel truth in this song that we're about to sing, about Jesus dying on the cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed?
I'm
church member, friend that's just dropped in to view this message today, this service, whoever you might be a member, a long-standing member of this church, Central Fellowship Baptist Church, but have you looked to Jesus and been born again, been saved? Have you looked to Him? Not look to your baptism and look to Him. Say, I gotta do these different things and I gotta help out the salvation process. No, you don't. They were not told to do anything about their snake bite except look and you'll live. Look to Jesus today. Believe upon Him today and be saved. If we can help you in any way, please get in touch with us. You can go to our website at centralfellowship.org. You can find us on Facebook. There is a Facebook page for Central Fellowship Baptist Church. Get in touch with us. Send us a message. Send us an email. We'd love to be a help to you. I pray today that as we close now our service, that the Word of God will minister to you even as we depart. Here is our benediction today from the book of Romans, chapter number 8. I like this. I am sure. I am persuaded. I am sure, Paul said, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Take this word today, ponder it, meditate on it, and even amongst your family now, our church members, I ask you that our church members, when we finish in just a moment, don't get up and go about your bit. Talk about these things. Let your children ask questions. You ask them some questions. Were they paying attention? Reiterate it. Go over it again. I pray today that God gives you a good Lord's Day, and we're not sure about the next few weeks what we're going to do yet. We, as far as meeting back here at the church, know some of our older people are not able to come out. Just like myself, I've got four things against me. I just recently had heart surgery. I have immune deficiencies that I've got to be careful about. I'm diabetic, and I'm over 65. So many of our older people, they're not able, and they're not suggested to get out amongst people. So we're just taking it one day at a time, one week at a time. So you pray with us about when we should start meeting back here as a church. Well, God bless you. Glad that you joined us today, and look forward to the next time. Bye-bye.